We're a little low on kids today, but we've got a few here, so come on up, kiddos. That's right, it's just going to be you. That's all right, I hope you have all the answers. Oh, we do have a few more. Wonderful, wonderful. All right, now this morning's going to be a little tough. We maybe should ask some of those bigger kids to come up, because this is going to be a little difficult. I'm going to test you on some sayings, okay? Sayings. We're going to talk about a certain saying this morning. So here's one. The early bird gets the
worm.
Very good. Okay. Which is a saying that has the idea of if you get up early and get there first, you got a better chance. And sometimes they say, you know, supplies are limited or first come, first serve. So this might apply to certain Christmas shopping. But the early bird gets the worm. All right. Another one. Two wrongs don't make a...
Why?
Very good. We got to give other people a chance here, Becca. That's very good. Very good. Very sharp. Two wrongs don't make a right, which is kind of like telling us don't take revenge. If somebody does wrong to you, it doesn't make it right if you do wrong to them back. Okay? So don't take revenge. Don't hit back. All right. Let's see. How about another one? Oh. Now, I'm going to give the boys a chance here. And then I'm going to give the big boys a chance. Okay? You guys ready? If it ain't broke, don't...
Fix it?
Yeah, he got that on his own. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. So he's heard that somewhere, Dad. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. You got that. Very good. Very good. Which is kind of saying, hey, it's still running, which this applies to the business meeting. The furnace is still running, but barely. So, you know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Replace it. What do you think? You got one? You got a saying? No. Okay. All right. You ready? God
loves us.
Loves us. Very good. Very good. You got one? He's not sure. All right. How about this one? Christ Jesus came into the world to save...
people.
Very good. People or sinners or us. All right. Well, there's lots of sayings. One of my favorites is, and you probably don't know this one, but the adults do. So ready, adults, you finish this one off. Don't look a gift horse in the mouth, which means if somebody gave you a horse as a gift, don't check for cavities. Just say, thank you for the new horse. All right? Just like saying, don't look a gift car under the hood. Just accept the gift car and drive away. Well, we're going to talk about the saying that says Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that's one of my favorites. So today, we're going to enjoy spending time on that saying. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for these kids. They are great. Another saying is that kids say the darndest things from an old show. And we just thank you for them that are here. We thank you for their parents and their grandparents and those who bring them. We do pray, Father, that they would come to know Christ at an early age, that you would work in their hearts, open their eyes and ears to understand you and to understand the truth. God, bless our time in your word this morning. May we be blessed as we focus our attention on you and on the great blessing of Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Off you go. Good job, guys. Good job. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's open together to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to share with you one of my most favorite sayings in all the Bible. It's in 1 Timothy 1:15. As you open to 1 Timothy, just I'll briefly remind you of the context. As you know, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Most likely, Paul had led Timothy to Christ, or he had something to do with his conversion, some would say. Certainly he discipled him, even though he had grown up under the tutelage or the training of his mother and grandmother. Paul calls him my true son in the faith. And this letter was written by Paul to Timothy to encourage him in the faith and to equip him for spiritual battle. Timothy needed that, and so do we, because life isn't easy. Right? I never promised you a rose garden, there's another saying or song. Life is not easy. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And part of this letter was to get Timothy going again and say, Timothy, hang in there. And part of Paul's encouragement was to remind him of the faithful saying in 1 Timothy 1:15. Take a look. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I just want you to notice three things this morning. First of all, what this saying is. Second of all, what this saying says. And third of all, what this saying does. What it is, what it says, and what it does. Notice first what this is. Of course, it is a saying. He says, this is a faithful saying. Now, a saying is just what you think. This refers to the fact that among early Christians, there were common ways of summing up important truths of the gospel, and probably so as to quote them. Very much like Proverbs, right? Proverbs are easy to remember. They're easy to take with you. It doesn't take a lot to memorize them. And you can quote them as needed. Most likely, this was a saying that was quoted to unbelievers for evangelism and quoted to believers for encouragement. So this was a saying among them, and it should be among us. Notice also, it's a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. Now, faithful is usually used in terms of people. Oh, he's very faithful, which means you can count on him to either do what he says he'll do, as in the case of God. God is faithful. You can count on him to do what he says he'll do. But also, a faithful slave is someone you can count on to do what he's appointed to do. And that is the idea here. You can count on this saying to do what it's been appointed to do. And as you will see, this saying is appointed to do something, just as the gospel is appointed to do something. So it's a faithful saying. You can count on it. And notice also, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. How many of you are having a family Christmas gathering today? Anybody? Good. A few of you are. All right. Well, when family and friends and loved ones come to your door, you open the door and say, Merry Christmas. Welcome. Come on in. Where this says it is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that was the word for welcoming people into your home. When we get to the book of Acts and Acts chapter 28, the book of Acts ends with Paul welcoming anyone who would come to him where he was staying. That's what this saying is worthy of. You should welcome it gladly into your home. But of course, it's a saying. So you welcome it gladly into your heart, into your mind, into your life, and into your ministry. By the way, the application should already be clear. If it's worthy of all glad welcoming, then you should gladly welcome it. That's the application. So we've seen what this saying is. It is a saying. It is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. In other words, it was a saying common among early Christians that should be common among us. It can be counted on to do what it's appointed to do, which we'll talk about. And it is a saying worthy of glad welcoming into your life and your ministry. But now notice what this saying says. Notice what it says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I think that is also part of the saying. It might not be. But it is in this verse. Paul is including in the saying the fact that Jesus saved him. Let's walk through what the saying says. Christ. Could give a little quiz here. Is Christ a name or is Christ a title? Title. Very good. You quickly answered. Christ is a title. In Hebrew, the word is Messiah, and it means anointed one. And the background for understanding every time you read the word Christ in the New Testament, the background for that is found in the Old Testament. And very specifically, Psalms, and even more specifically, Psalm 2. Which if you want to turn there just for a moment, I want you to have the background for who the Christ is. What were people expecting when they knew that the Lord's Christ was coming? Psalm 2 gives us a very good understanding of who he is. Psalm 2 begins, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, against his Christ in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That's literally what it says. So who is the Lord's anointed? Number one, he is the one against whom the nations rage. That is true to this day. You go and talk to people about Jesus Christ, and you will find them raging against him. And of course, raging against you, because you came to talk to them about him. He is the one against whom the nations rage. Never was this more clear than at the cross. The nations, the Jews and the Gentiles, plotted together to crucify Christ, and the apostles quoted these verses and said, that's talking about Jesus Christ. The nations rage, the leaders plotted together to put him to death. But they plotted a vain thing. Why? Because he rose again from the dead. And to this day, Christ is the one against whom the nations rage. But what else do we learn? Look at verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure, saying, yet I have set my king on my holy hill. Who is the Lord's anointed? He is the Lord's appointed king. That's who the Christ is. He's the one against whom the nations rage, but he is God's appointed king. He is the Lord's chosen one. This morning, Alfonso said, I got a question for you, Pastor. What does it mean, the Lord's chosen? And I said, well, sometimes the Bible talks about the Lord's chosen one, speaking of Jesus Christ. And we see that here. The Lord's Christ is the Lord's appointed king. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 2. I will declare the decree. Now, this is the anointed one speaking. This is the Christ speaking. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Who is the Lord's anointed? He is the begotten Son of God. The one against whom the nations rage, the Lord's appointed king, the begotten, only begotten Son of God. Verse 8. Ask of me, says God to his Christ. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Who is the Lord's anointed? He is the heir of the world. He is the one to whom everything will be given one day. And verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Who is the Lord's anointed? He is the judge of all mankind. He is the one who will rule the nations with a rod of iron and smash them to pieces. Why? Because they rage against him. That is why. This is who the Lord's Christ is. The one against whom the nations rage, the Lord's appointed king, the begotten Son of God, the heir of the world, the judge of all mankind, and the only Savior. Look at verses 10 to 12 of Psalm 2. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, speaking of the Lord's Christ. Submit yourself to him, kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Who is the Christ? He is the one in whom you should put your trust. The only one. When people come to me for counseling, a lot of times they'll say, I can't trust my husband. And I say, and you should not. And everybody's surprised at that. God doesn't tell you to trust your husband. God tells you to trust him and submit to your husband. Or a man will say, I can't trust my wife. And I say, you shouldn't. Really? Right. God calls you to love your wife and trust God and do what he's telling you to do. Honor your wife. Right? Christ is the one in whom you should put your trust. He's the only one who can save you from the judgment to come. And blessed, eternally joyful, enviably blessed, are all those who take refuge in him. So now go back to the saying in 1 Timothy 1:15. What does the saying say? It says that the Christ, the anointed one, the king, he has a name, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is his name. He is the promised anointed one. He is the one who will rule forever in the eternal kingdom of God. He is the one who will judge all nations. He is the one you should not make angry, not even a little. Because all he need do is say the word, and you will come under his judgment. He's the one instead in whom you should trust. The angel said, you shall call his name Jesus because, what's the saying? He will save his people from their sins. And that's what he does. That's what he's been doing for 2,000 years. It's what he will continue to do until he says the word, at which point the Father will give him all the nations of the earth as his inheritance, and he will judge them with a rod of iron. Notice again what the saying says. Christ, the Lord's anointed one, Christ whose name is Jesus, He came into this world, meaning he was already alive and living in another world, living in the invisible world, living in the heavens. Philippians 2 says this, that before he became man, he was completely and 100% equal with God, and he did not count that as a thing that he couldn't let go of for our sakes. It'd be like saying you're going to leave your house and your high, comfortable position and not be a homebody and go out for the sake of others and minister to them. You should not be a homebody. It is actually, believe it or not, it is not Christ-like to be a homebody. Sorry. Christ-like is to sacrifice the comforts of home, maybe even the comforts of America, and go out into the byways and the highways, go to other people's homes, go to the poor places, go across the street, go down the street, and share the gospel of Christ with other people. Because that's what Christ did. He left heaven and he came to earth. Christ came into this world, as in this fallen, sinful world. That's what he did for us. Christ Jesus came into this world with one mission, to save sinners. That is not just to bring them to the beginning of their salvation, but to save them from start to finish. That's a good saying. That's a saying worthy of glad welcoming into your heart, your life, and your ministry. Christ Jesus came into this world. He left his home above. He came down here in love. He took on flesh and blood, all for this one thing, to rescue sinners from the wrath of God that we deserve for sin. That's what he came to save us from. Not from our daily, earthly, temporal troubles. He came to save us from the wrath of God that we all deserve for our sins against him. And he came to save whom? Sinners. Sinners, right? He came to save sinners, not the righteous. Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician. Proof positive, the well generally don't go to the doctor. Oh, maybe if it's covered right under their plan. But generally speaking, if you're perfectly well and somebody says, you need to see a doctor, you'd say, I don't need a doctor. I'm fine. What do people say when you tell them about Christ? I'm fine. Don't need him. Right? It's because they think they're well. And I say to them, oh, well, then Jesus didn't come to save you because you think you don't need him. I guess you're righteous. I guess you've never sinned against God and you have no fear. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, and only they will be saved. You who are righteous and think you don't need a Savior, you will be forever condemned. Why? Because you reject the only Son of God. If you're here today and you have up to this day been rejecting the Son of God, you are making a tragic mistake. Deadly mistake. And yet God in his grace brought you here to hear this saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you came in the door a sinner without Christ, without salvation, without forgiveness of sins, as I say again and again, don't go out the same doors the way you came in. Go out with Christ. Say, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Forgive me. Save me. Pardon me. Change me. And the Bible says that whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, the promise is to you and to your children and to as many as are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Is God calling you today? Have you turned from your sins and trusted in Christ? If not, today is the day to do that. Today is the day of salvation. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, notice, end of verse 15, of whom I am the chief. This is not just how Paul felt. This is a fact. He was the worst of sinners. The proof is in verse 16. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me as the foremost, that in me as the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might show, literally, the full extent of long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Jesus Christ intentionally saved the worst of sinners to set him forth as a pattern that you and I are to show to the world and say, you want to see how merciful, how gracious, how long-suffering is Jesus Christ? Look at Paul. Here's a man who persecuted Christians in the name of God. A blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, but Jesus saved him. It's a faithful saying. So, that is what the verse says. Finally, I want you to notice what this verse does. We've seen what it is. It's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. We know what it says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom Paul was chief. What does this saying do? It does five things. Number one, it exalts the Savior. This verse exalts the Savior, calling him the Christ. He is the anointed one, giving him the name Jesus. The Lord saves. And it exalts him for who he is and for what he's done. Our message is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's our message. Here it is. This verse, this saying, exalts the Savior. Second, it evangelizes sinners. Because this verse expresses the heart of the gospel in a single sentence that every single one of you can memorize. Not hard to memorize this verse. So it evangelizes sinners. Third, it encourages saints. This verse reminds us of what we have heard and what we have believed. It reminds us of who we are, namely sinners. It reminds us of who Jesus is, namely the Christ. It reminds us of what he did. He came into this world. It reminds us of his goal to save sinners. And it reminds us of his goal for us, which is very much the same, to save sinners, to reach out to others that they too might be saved. This verse encourages us to keep going no matter what, because Jesus Christ is the King and he's coming again. So it exalts the Savior, it evangelizes sinners, it encourages saints, and fourth, it equips servants. This verse is to equip us to share the gospel. It's the pocket gospel. You can take it with you everywhere, and you should. You who took my apologetics course in this past year, or maybe last year, if you took my apologetics class, you recall that we studied every single time Paul gave a defense in the book of Acts. And every single time he does that, he does two things. He shares his testimony, and he incorporates truths of the gospel. That's exactly what he's doing here. Only here, he's doing it with his son in the faith for the same reason. He wants Timothy to keep going. He doesn't want him to fall away. So he's saying, Timothy, remember my own testimony and remember this truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This saying equips servants to proclaim the gospel and to defend it. And finally, this verse encourages worship. This saying gives us a reason to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and it gives us a reason to sing and to worship with gladness all year long. Look at verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this saying. This is a great one. We thank you for reminding us of Christ, for giving us this saying that we should be encouraged and equipped, that Christ should be exalted in our hearts. Father, help us to make the most of this and other sayings you give us. Help us to make the most of them for the gospel in the coming year. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.